Well, let's have a look at this together. Obviously, an important theme this morning running through all that I'm going to be saying is about belonging. And it's something that has been built into our DNA. Every one of us has been built with this need to belong somewhere. And we crave for it. It's something that we need and we must have. In fact, it's so important that if we don't have this, it's demonstrated over and over again in our world, and especially just recently, that many teenagers and young people commit suicide. Imagine that. This need to belong is so great that without it, young people commit suicide. In fact, I don't know if you realise it, here in Australia, right as we sit here in worship, suicide remains the biggest cause of death amongst children. Guess what? What the ages are? 15 to 24. That's the age group Sarah's in, and Queen is just outside that. Okay? But that age group, the biggest cause of death is not traffic accidents, it's not drug addiction, it's suicide. In 2010, that's the most recent figures I was able to get a hold of, in 2010, 296 young people aged 15 to 24 committed suicide in Australia. 296 young people in 2010 committed suicide. The Bible speaks to the fact that we need to belong. In fact, God's created it that way, even in the context of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, we read, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." You know, in the National Church Life Survey that they do, it's like a census of the churches in Australia, taken usually in the same year that a national census is held. One of the things that continually comes up sometimes is that people feel they don't belong to the local church. They could have been members for 40 years or more, and they don't feel as they belong. Sometimes they don't feel they belong because, well, they were brought up with the old hymns and now they've introduced the new stuff, and vice versa. But Scripture tells us that in the congregation of God's people, wherever it's gathered as a church, we all belong. Each one of us is a part of it. Our text this morning from John 1 centres on the reality of belonging. It says in John 1:12, "He," that's Jesus, "gave the right to become the children of God." He gave the right to become something we weren't before. He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, there's a passage I love in 1 John 3 verse 1. That really underlines this fact. In fact, the title of my sermon is Children of God, Can Anyone Claim This? I mean, who dare claim that they're a child of God? Can we really honestly make a claim such as this? Well, you can if you listen to 1 John 3:1. How great the love of God that has been lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And in case we wonder whether that can really be true, the text goes on to say, and that is what we are. Not will be, but that is what we are. The Bible doesn't lie. So this passage is about becoming, having the right to become a child of God. So these are the points I want to cover this morning. I always say this because if I don't do my job properly, then at least you know where I intended to go. But these are the three things I want to cover this morning. First of all, if we're going to really appreciate what God has done for us and what it means to be a child of God, then we have to understand Jesus' humiliation and sacrifice in terms of belonging. Jesus had his own experience about belonging, and we're going to look into that. And then secondly, we want to see the astounding grace of God that we would come into his family. We're going to discover this is a matter of sheer grace, God's love that's given to us freely in a way that we don't deserve. And then we want to see what it means for us personally, what it means for those being baptized today, for Sarah and Karina, what it means for teenagers who haven't yet been baptized, what it means for those who were baptized years ago and have a long walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even those of you possibly here today who have no relationship with Jesus in that way. What does it mean for all of us, what we're going to learn today? Well, let's have a look. Let me unpack it for you. First of all, let's see Jesus' experience of belonging. When you go to our passage, what we read in Scripture is that indeed he was despised and he was rejected. You know, there's a beautiful song, I think some of you would know it, one of the more contemporary songs, Amazing Love. Oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. Beautiful words. But in that song goes on to say, and so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. Let's look at this. Who was it that was despised, rejected? Let's take a look at what Jesus experienced and compare it to what we experience. First of all, in John 1:1-2, we read that the one that was despised, rejected, was the one who created the whole universe. Through him, all things were made. Nothing was made without him. An incredible statement, isn't it? This wasn't just a prophet. This wasn't just another rabbi, another teacher. This was Jesus, the Son of God. I don't know how many of you remember that he had another name. When the names were given to Joseph and Mary as to what he should be called, there was Jesus, which means Savior, and there was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that name was to tell us this child was the Son of God, both God and man. We read in John 1:14, and the Word, not meaning the written Word, but the living Word, the Word himself, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only one Son of God. First of all, the person despised and rejected was the Creator. Second thing we know about this is that he's also the life of the world. The life of the world. The Bible tells us, and this passage tells us, Jesus, again, wasn't just another teacher, but he was life itself. You take a look at some of the miracles Jesus did. He raised that little girl. He raised Lazarus, already 3 days in the tomb. Yeah? The author of life was the one despised and rejected. You know, I had a very interesting talk with a Muslim taxi driver on the way to the preaching conference that Nat and I attended recently. And within minutes, he wanted to talk to me about Islam and his God. And I think for those of you, I might have told you this before, but for our visitors, I'll just briefly tell you that I told him very quickly who I was. I thought I'd better put that on the table, that I was a Christian pastor. And to cut a long story short, we started comparing notes about Muhammad and Jesus. And he had to admit that Muhammad was just a prophet. And that our scripture makes it quite clear Jesus was more than that. Jesus is the Son of God. Remember when Thomas saw Jesus after the resurrection, what did he say? My Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct him. My Lord and my God. I said a few other things to him that we shared with regard to the gospel, and I left him to the Holy Spirit. Still pray that God will work faith in his heart. But the one despised, rejected, is life itself. And then, of course, again, taking a look at the fact that he's the Creator, I can't get away from that song, the Servant King, that says, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Can you imagine that? You know, we just recently had a camp, this church, this congregation, out near Mount Magnet. And when you go out there, away from all the lights, you see the stars like you never do before. You know, you never like around a city or a town. And you look at those stars, you look at the Milky Way, and it's just such an expressive set of words, isn't it? He flung stars into space. These hands flung stars into space. Think of the power and the glory and the majesty of this person. And what has he done? Those same hands he surrendered to be crucified. That was the extent of Christ being despised, rejected. This is his experience of belonging, or should we say not belonging. You know, when you turn to 1 John 1:10 to 11, we find that he's rejected by two sets of people. First of all, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He comes to the world he created, and it doesn't know him. And then, of course, it says he came to his own. And, of course, it's speaking about the Jews, the people of God, those with a rich history of the covenant. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, we all know the pain of being rejected, don't we? We just talked about that with the children, didn't we? Remember, kids, not being invited to the party? Yeah, pretty painful. I remember being in those lines after school when the kids got together to play what we called forcings back. You know, it was a football game, and you'd all line up and would select two captains, and the two captains, one by one, would select the team. Guess who always got in last? Football wasn't my forte. I was always glad in the end that I was selected, but it always caused pain that no one wanted me. Okay? It's painful to be rejected, and the Lord himself experienced that. In Matthew 23:37, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, just days away from the crucifixion, what does he say? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. As a parent, have you ever had that time where you wanted to embrace your child, especially if there's been an argument, and they push you away? Ever had that experience? Painful. You just want to wrap your arms around them and cuddle them and hold them close, and they don't want it. This is what Jesus is saying. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just wanted to hug you. I just wanted to hold you, but you weren't willing. Knowing, of course, in a few days they're going to crucify him. And that's also a point of rejection, isn't it? They were given a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. The whole issue of who was the real king came up, Caesar or Christ. What did the people cry out? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. What was Jesus' experience of belonging? Painful. He was despised and he was rejected. Understanding that, we're in a little bit better position to understand what he's done for us to cause us to belong to the family of God. Let's have a look at this whole concept of the children of God. The beautiful thing in John 1 is not everyone rejected him. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. Can you imagine how that would have warmed his heart? In the midst of all this rejection, there were some who received him. There were some who believed in him. Now, here's the thing. And this is really, really important, folks. Whether you're a believer, whether you're someone who's always been in the church, or like Karina and Sarah being baptized today, or whether you haven't come to that point of knowing Jesus in a saving way, this is really important stuff. How are we going to get to that party in heaven? Because most Australians and most of the world think everyone's going to get there. God is not going to throw everyone into hell. And by the way, hell does exist. I know there's a bit of a discussion about it, but it's a phony discussion. The same book that speaks about heaven speaks about hell. You can't cherry pick. You can't pick the parts you want and then ignore the parts you don't want. Okay? Jesus spoke about both. Everyone, I'm sure, will not say Jesus is a liar. Okay? So it's important to know how it is that we receive Jesus. What is this receiving? Well, the instructive thing is, if you take a look at the word in the original language, in Matthew 1:24, you find the same word used of Joseph taking Mary to be his wife. It reads this way in Matthew 1:24. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took, or we could say, received Mary home as his wife. It's in that sort of use of the word that you find with regard to Joseph and Mary that it's being used here. There are many uses of the term, but it's this intimacy, it's this relational use of the word that's in play in John 1. To those who received him, took him into their lives. He wasn't just someone out there, but he became someone they walked with every day. Someone that they really bonded with, just like a husband does to a wife, but even more so. To those who received him and believed in his name. You know, one of the biggest tragedies in Australia and the world is there are tons of people who think they're going in heaven because they academically believe that there is a God. There is some sort of supernatural being out there. The Bible says be careful with that, because the one person who really knows that God exists, Satan. And you think he's going to heaven? Simply to believe? If that's all you're counting on, you're not going to make it to the party. It's as easy as that. What is this belief to those who believed in his name? Well, it's spelt out beautifully in John 6:68 to 69. Again, the same word comes up there. And it's a situation where Jesus has been giving the good news to a big crowd of Jews, and most of them turn away and reject him. And so Jesus turns to his disciples, his little band of disciples, and he says, are you going to leave me too? Listen to what is said in reply to that question. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And here it comes. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Belief, again, is not just academic, but it's also heartfelt. It's saying, we recognize you for who you are and we put our trust in you. You know, I don't know about you, but I reckon that would have gladdened the Lord's heart. There are those who received him and those who believed in his name. We know it for sure in John 17:9 to 10, which is really instructive. This is what's called the high priestly prayer. It's the prayer Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross. And in this prayer, Jesus had to say, I pray for them. He's praying for the disciples. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And then he goes on to say, and glory has come to me through them. Amazing, isn't it? That the disciples could bring glory to Jesus? Who could add to God's glory? And yet Jesus says, and glory has come to me through them. The fact that they received him, that they believed in his name, they went against the grain of the world. Just like Sarah and Karina today are declaring, they're going against the grain of the world. Jesus said, they bring glory to me. So that's important, to receive and to believe. But there's more to it than that. Something happens when we do that. An entitlement is given. You know, if you are looking at politics at all, you know that Joe Hockey, the opposition treasurer, gave a big speech overseas recently about the end of entitlement. We can't afford to keep giving out welfare the way we're giving it. The beautiful thing about the Bible says, well, when it comes to spiritual things, there's the giving of entitlement. So what is this entitlement that we're talking about here? Well, it says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave the right. We're pretty good on that these days. It's my right. It's what's owed to me. And it's that way it's used in this passage, we know, because again the same word's used in 1 Corinthians 9:4-6. Where the apostle Paul is talking about his rights as an apostle. Some of them he doesn't exercise. And he says it here. Don't we have the right to food and drink? In other words, don't we have the right to be supported by those we serve? And he says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? He's talking about what is his due. And it's amazing. Those who receive Jesus and believe in him in the gospel way, not the way the world thinks of these things, but the gospel way, are given a right. And guess what the right is? To become the children of God. To those who receive him and believe in his name, this entitlement is given. You might be asking yourself the question, well, how do I get this entitlement? You know, a lot of people think, well, what I've got to do is I've got to start coming to church a lot more. And if you're here this morning, you don't go to church very much. We'd love to see you more, but that's not going to get you the entitlement. We come to church not to get the entitlement. We come to church because we've got it. We want to say thank you. Coming to church isn't about having to. Coming to church is about wanting to. It's a love thing. God wants worshippers who are here because they want to be here. Because they realize what they've got. You know, it says in John 1:13 that those who became these children were born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In other words, you don't get this entitlement by any human means. That's what it's trying to say. I said recently in a sermon here to the congregation, for those of you who are visitors, if they have someone in their family that's wandered away from the church and wandered away from God, don't throw a Bible their way. And don't throw tracts their way. And don't Bible bash them, because you'll only drive them further away. But what you've got to do is pray. Because the only way someone can become born of God is if God births them. If God, with his Spirit, gives them the gift of faith. Now, I've been in ministry 34 years now. I've never been able to persuade anyone to become a Christian. I've been able to share what I believe, and I've been able to share what the Bible teaches, but I can't persuade anyone to become a Christian. The Bible tells us the human heart is like stone. It doesn't have the capability of understanding or believing. It requires God's Spirit to break the stone and to take away the blindness. I'm going to mention it in a moment with the baptism, but for the sake of us all, one of the proofs of that pudding that people inside and outside the church know is that beautiful song by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton was a slave trader. He was responsible for the death of many slaves on the trips from Africa to America. And yet, God opened up his eyes. He didn't, God did. And he knew it. I was lost, and then I was found. Not that I found God, but God found him. And I was blind, but now I see. He didn't open his eyes, God opened his eyes. If you're not there yet, this is what you've got to do. You've got to pray. Ask people who are Christians that you know, your friends who are Christians that you know, to pray for you, that you'll be given this gift of faith. Children of God. It's an absolutely wonderful entitlement. But what does it mean for us in our life? Is it just theory? Is it just theology? The important thing is that if we belong to Christ, and we know we do, then no matter what happens in our life, we don't need to be anxious. In the tradition of the church I come from, we have a confession, or what we call a catechism, just a manual of instruction about the Christian faith. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism. And the very first question, written in a time of persecution, when in one particular church in Belgium, a number of people had been put to death during worship. Immediately after that particular event, this question and answer was written. So it's in that context. And what does it say? This is the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So no matter how the chips fall, no matter what situation you find yourself in, what's your only comfort? And this is the answer. That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. My only comfort is that I belong to him. And the second thing, still talking about belonging, later on in the answer says, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. Remember the party? Because I belong to him, he assures me I'm going to the party. That I've got the invitation and I'm not going to be rejected at the door. You see, this is what baptism talks about. It's about what Jesus has done. His blood washes away all our sins. As Ainsley so beautifully pointed out. But whoever chose that song, was that one of the songs the girls chose this morning? That's my favourite. I've got many favourites, but that's my top favourite. Always has been. One of the churches where I finished serving and then went on to another call, they knew that was my favourite and they sang that in the farewell service. Tears to the eyes. But, you know, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross and I bear it or carry it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We've all got to get this into our hearts. It's not about coming to church. It's not about reading the Bible more. It's not about what you put into the offering plate, if anything. All those things are thank you notes. They got nothing to do with making it into heaven. Not one little thing. And I want to prove that to you, if you're skeptical this morning. If we could get into heaven by coming to church and reading our Bible and doing good things, most Australians think that way, as long as I'm good enough, as long as I do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. If that were true, then what a rotten father God is. Because he sent Jesus to die, to take our place, to take our punishment on the cross. Now, if we could do it for ourselves, then why on earth would he sacrifice his son? What a shocking father he'd be. The cross tells us there was no other way. There is no other way. The only way to be reconciled to God is God's way, through Jesus. And that takes a huge burden off you. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. All God wants us in our life is to say, thank you. And so we rejoice with Sarah and Karina. They know Christ that way. And they have been prepared and are prepared to take their stand by his side and say, I belong to Christ. And while they love the world that God has put them in, they know that that world hates Christ. Jesus said it, the world hates me and it will hate you. They're willing to take that on. But we pray that God will continue to work his mercy and grace in your life, girl. That he'll grow you. And that, as I'll say in a moment, in the baptism part of the service, that he'll help you to be a light that will bring others to Jesus, that they may know him as you do. and that God will be glorified through that too. The thing to come back to, and I want to finish on, is why take that step? Why receive Jesus and why believe in him? And you know what the selfish answer is? So I can go to the party. It's like an insurance policy, isn't it? I'll do it so that I won't go to hell, but I'll go to heaven. And that works to a degree. But personally, it's not the reason or the motive that I want to receive him and believe in him. You know why I want to receive him and believe in him as I have? It's what Jesus prayed. Father, I thank you. I thank you for those that you've given to me. I am glorified through them. I receive him and I believe in him, not just so that I can get to heaven, but I want my motive to be so that in my life I glorify him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that we've had this time to listen to your word. And we thank you that receiving Jesus and believing in him and so receiving this entitlement of becoming children of God is not one that we can grab for ourselves. For Lord, we know it that if that were the case, none of us would believe. None of us would make it to that party. But we thank you that everyone who has this entitlement, according to your word, has been born of God. And so, Lord, we pray that for those of us who recognize we have this, help us not to be arrogant, help us not to look down our noses at others, but help us to be humbled, to know we have this only by your grace, only as a gift. And we pray that you'll fill us with an urgency and a love for others who don't have this yet, that they might share it with us. For those who may be in the service today who don't have this entitlement yet, we pray, Father, that you'll help them to understand, maybe for the first time this morning, that it's not in their power to get it. We pray, Father, that you may lead them through your Spirit to turn to you in prayer and ask for that gift, that you'll grant them your Spirit, that you'll give them the gift of faith, so their blindness can be taken away, so that they can see. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to you. We look forward to this baptism. We want so much to say thank you. And indeed, we're going to celebrate. Celebrate your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.